I'm going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago on this study on pagan names. And if you'll remember, the impetus for this study was a man asked me if we should be using the current names of the days of the week that have been used for a long time now, if we should be using those names as Christians because those names are named after, or those days are named after pagan gods. And I want to continue where we left off, giving you more examples in the scripture of people and places today, and things for that matter, that were named after pagan gods in the scripture. And last time we did look at Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and we looked at Hananiah and Mishael and the other guy, who were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were all four of those names named after pagan gods, Babylonian pagan gods. And I want to continue with that and give you some more today. And then I want to get to the crux of the matter, to the conclusion, although this won't be the end of the study, the conclusion of when can we use pagan names and when can't we? What is the distinguishing characteristic of when it becomes wrong to use pagan names? And I'll just cut to the chase. That is when they are used in worship. So if pagan names are used as an act of worship, then we can't use them. And I will give you a biblical example of that at the end of the service today, sermon today. If I get that far, I think I will. We'll see. So the first name that we want to look at today is Esther. I did mention this last time. It was not in the outline at that time because I just thought about it that Sunday morning as I was reviewing this. So go ahead and turn to Esther 2 and verse 7. Now, Judy, that'll be on page 547 for you. Judy just was invoked into the elite exclusive club of the Cambridge wide margin goat skin Bible users. So that makes three of us now, I think. So anyway, Esther 2 and verse 7. It says, "And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." So this young lady's name used to be Hadassah. It was changed to Esther here, as we see. Now, people are named Esther today. I know at least two different women, or a woman and a girl, that are named Esther. It's a common name, and we probably wouldn't think of it being the name of a pagan god, but it actually is, interestingly enough. I'm going to read here from Unger's Bible Dictionary on his entry for Esther. He says, "The Jewish maiden," Esther is, "the Jewish maiden chosen by Ahasuerus to be queen. Esther was the new and probably Persian name given on her introduction to the royal harem. Her proper Hebrew name was Hadassah. As to the signification of Esther, it is Ishtar, the name of the great Babylonian goddess. Gesenius quotes from the second Targum on Esther, quote, she was called Esther from the name of the star Venus, which in Greek is Aster, i.e. the English word for star. So Esther comes from Ishtar. And if you'll remember the study that I did on Easter a long time ago, several years ago, Ishtar, Istra, which is spelled E-O-S-T-R-E, Venus, Aphrodite, Ashtoreth, Diana, all of these goddesses are basically one and the same goddess. They are the goddess of fertility. And that's what is celebrated on, that was historically what was celebrated at the vernal spring equinox, which then got brought into Christianity and called Easter and became the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. But before that, it was a pagan fertility festival. So here we have a book of the Bible called Esther, which is named after a pagan goddess, Ishtar. Of all goddesses, Ishtar. She's like one of the really bad ones. I mean, they're all bad, but Ishtar would be one of the ones that people are familiar with. And you hear the name Ishtar, you think, oh, Ishtar, that's terrible. Just think about all that horrible stuff the pagans used to do on the at around the time of the equinox. But we have a lady in the Bible, a queen of the Persian Empire, and a book of the Bible named after Ishtar, which is quite interesting if you think about it. Now, Esther's original Hebrew name, Hadassah, which I think is a very pretty name, by the way, but Hadassah was only used one time in the book of Esther, before her name was changed. And that's in the verse that I just read you, there in Esther 2:7, that's the only place where her Hebrew name was used, and after that, every single place, she is called Esther, her new name. And the Holy Spirit refers to her as Esther, like I said, dozens of times. I'll just give you one, which would just be the next verse, in verse 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Now this is the Holy Spirit's commentary. He's telling the story of what happened, right? So this is the Spirit of God writing here and calling Esther, calling Hadassah Esther. And he, like I said, he does this dozens of times. So if it was a sin to refer to Hadassah as Esther, or Ishtar, in other words, which is the name of a pagan goddess, then the Holy Spirit would have called her Hadassah. Right? The Holy Spirit certainly wasn't bound by some name that a pagan king gave to this woman. The Holy Spirit could have called her Hadassah every time. He didn't have to call her Esther at all. He could have said that she was renamed Esther just to tell what her name was, you know, the name given to her by the Babylonian king. And then after that point, he could have just said Hadassah every time. He wouldn't have had to call her Esther, which is Ishtar, but he did. So this tells us that it's obviously not a sin to utter the name Ishtar, which is just Esther spelled differently. And it's not a sin to call a person or even a Christian or even a queen after the name of a pagan god. So if it's not a sin for the scripture to call a woman by the name of a pagan goddess, and by the way, a woman whom God raised up to be queen over the entire Persian Empire, and for the purpose of saving the Jews from extermination and annihilation because of what wicked Haman had plotted, because he was going to wipe out all the Jews. So God raises up this woman to be the queen of the Persian Empire and allows her to be called Ishtar, of all things. Allows her to be called Esther. I just think that's interesting. But if it's not a sin for her to be called Ishtar or Esther, then it's certainly not a sin to call a day of the week or a month of the year after the name of a pagan god. Now here's the interesting thing. This is why I was a little later to church this morning than I normally am. I wasn't late by any stretch, but later than I normally am. And that's because as I was going through this morning, right towards the end, this fact and some other facts very similar to it jumped out at me, and then I got scribbling down some notes. You remember Friday? You remember last week when I talked about the days of the week and I gave the pagan names for them, and they were all named after planets? Sunday, moon day, sun and moon. Tuesday is Mars. Wednesday is Woden's day, which is Mercury. Thursday is Thor's day, which is Jupiter. Friday is Venus's day. And then Saturday is Saturn's day, all named after the planets, which the planets were named after the pagan gods. Friday is the day of Venus. Well, guess what Esther is? Esther is Ishtar, which is Venus. It just said there, right there, she was called Esther from the name of the star Venus. Right out of that quote. So Esther is Venus. So here you have a woman, you could call her Queen Venus, right, if you wanted to. And we have a day called the Day of Venus, or the Queen of Venus, right, whatever, right, same thing. So not only am I showing you that it's okay for a person to be called after a pagan name, but I'm showing you that it's okay for a person to be called after the very same god that the day Friday is. So you can't say, oh, it's just evil to call Friday Friday, because that's calling Friday the whatever sixth day of the week after the name of the god Venus, when the scripture calls a Jewish queen after the name of Venus. Right? Same thing. And by the way, I'm going to show you five of the days of the week that are named after these pagan gods. There are either people or places in the scripture named after those same five pagan gods. And that's why I was a little bit later than usual, because I got thinking about that and writing that down. So I'll show you those as we go through this. All right, the next one is a place instead of a person. So we got a few places, we got some people, and I actually have one thing, a ship, named after pagan gods. But turn with me to Acts 17 and verse 1. I'm really glad that guy asked me this question, because I think this stuff is just so interesting, it's not exactly going to probably make you a better Christian or get you a bigger crown when you get to heaven if you memorize it, but it is nevertheless really interesting stuff, I think, anyway. Acts 17 and verse 1. It says, "And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." So Apollonia. Apollonia is Greek for belonging to Apollo. That's what the word means. It is the name of several towns in the Mediterranean world, so also are so called in honor of the Greek sun god Apollo, which is probably not too hard to see that. Apollonia, right? It's named after Apollo. That was from Unger's Bible Dictionary. So the Holy Spirit inspired Luke, who wrote Acts, to write the name of a city named after the Greek sun god Apollo. Now, if it was sinful to refer to a city by the name of a pagan god, the Holy Spirit would have just inspired Luke to call the city by another name. Now you say, well, how can you do that? You just can't make up a name for another city. You just can't call a city by a different name if you don't like the name of it. Well, sure you can. And I'll give you some examples. There's lots of examples in the Bible. I'll give you two of them where cities had their names changed. The Holy Spirit, he's God. He can change the name of a city if he wants to. He's certainly not bound by some name that some pagan gave a city. Look at Genesis 28 and verse 19. Genesis 28, verse 19. You've probably all heard of Bethel, right? Well, Bethel wasn't always called Bethel. Bethel is Hebrew for the house of God. But it wasn't always called that. It went by a different name. Genesis 28 and verse 19. It says, "And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first." So here, Jacob changed the name of a city from Luz to Bethel and gave it a godlier sounding name. Well, the Holy Spirit could have likewise changed the name of Apollonia to another name. He could have said they went to Apollonia, which is some other name that he gave it, right? If he wanted to, but he didn't. He didn't obviously care about it. Let me give you another example. You probably all heard of Jerusalem, right? Did you know that Jerusalem wasn't always called Jerusalem? Judges 19 and verse 10. Judges 19, verse 10. This is probably the most bizarre chapter in the Bible. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to do so. Very strange. But in verse 10, it says, "But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him." Jerusalem was named after Jebus. So it was originally Jebus. Have you ever heard of the Jebusites? You've heard of the Jebusites, right? Where do you think they came from? Jebus, Jebusites, right? That's why they're called Jebusites. So whenever Israel went into the land and they conquered the Jebusites, they changed the name of Jebus to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was also called Salem. Remember, Melchizedek was priest of Salem, which is Jerusalem. So it had a couple of different names. As a matter of fact, I believe it was also referred to as the city of David, as was Bethlehem. Both of those cities were called the city of David, so it had numerous names. So the Holy Spirit obviously could change names if he wanted to. He could have changed the name of Apollonia to something else. So if it's not a sin to call a city by the name of a pagan god, then it follows that it's not a sin to call a day of the week or a month of the year after the name of a pagan god. Now, here's another interesting thing. Apollonia means belonging to Apollo, and Apollo is the sun god. So Apollonia could have been called Sun City, right? It was the city of the sun, the city of Apollo, right? And what do we call the first day of the week? Sunday. If you can call Apollonia, which is Sun City, you can call it that, and then you can call the first day of the week Sunday. They're both named after the pagan sun god, Apollo. Which then brings us to the guy named Apollos. Look at Acts 18 and verse 24. When the man asked me this question, Apollos was the first thing that popped into my head because I knew that he was named after the pagan god Apollo. And then I got thinking of all these other examples. Acts 18 and verse 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." Apollos is just the plural of Apollo. Right? You just put an S on the end of it. That's from Wiktionary.org. It's pretty obvious that's what it is, but I wanted to have proof of that for you. And then here's a quote from Wikipedia. The reason I'm quoting from Wikipedia here instead of Unger's Bible Dictionary is that Unger only defines words that are actually found in the Bible. Apollos is in the Bible. Apollo is not in the Bible, so he doesn't have an entry on Apollo, so I went to Wikipedia. Apollo is one of the Olympian deities in classical Greek and Roman religion and Greek and Roman mythology, the national divinity of the Greeks. The national divinity of the Greeks, Apollo has been recognized as a god of archery, music and dance, truth and prophecy, healing and diseases, the sun and light, poetry, and more. You talk about a well-rounded god. I mean, this guy, he had all kinds of incredible superior qualities, didn't he? A jack of all trades, and I am assuming a master of none since he's a phony and a fake. But anyway. One of the most important and complex of the Greek gods. He is the son of Zeus and Leto and the twin brother of Artemis. We'll talk about Artemis here in just a minute. Goddess of the hunt. Seen as the most beautiful god and the ideal of the Kuros, a Phoebe or a beardless athletic youth. So he's a pretty boy. You know what you call people without facial hair, right? Women. Anyway, that's a joke, by the way. Apollo is considered to be the most Greek of all the gods. So he's the Greekiest Greek god that you could Greek with, in other words. Apollos was an eloquent preacher of the gospel, as we just saw there in verse 24. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. And he was named after the pagan god Apollo, as we just saw. Now, in the Bible, it was commonplace to change somebody's name after they were converted, especially. I'll give you four examples of this. Look in John 1 and verse 42. John 1 and verse 42. This is whenever Peter was first brought to Jesus. Peter actually had three names, as we'll see here. It says, "And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." So Peter was called Simon, and then he was also called Cephas by interpretation. So Jesus gave him another name. He renamed him from Simon to Cephas. And of course, the name meant something, a stone. So Peter was going to be a pillar in the house of God. And he's called that later on, whenever Paul met with Peter, James, and John and perceived them to be pillars. So Simon was renamed, and Simon didn't even have a pagan name that I'm aware of. I'm sure that was not a pagan name. He was a Jew growing up in Israel. You know, Apollos, it makes sense. He was growing up in Alexandria. Alexandria was a pagan place, but, Peter grew up right there in Israel, so more than likely, I don't know the etymology of his name, but I'm assuming it was not pagan in origin, and Jesus changed it nevertheless. And then we have a guy named Paul, our apostle, Acts 13 and verse 9. Acts 13 and verse 9. It says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." It doesn't specifically say that Paul's name was changed, but obviously from what that says there, his name was clearly changed, and from that point on, he is then called Paul. He's not called Saul anymore. This was, right around the time of his conversion. I'm assuming, although it doesn't say it, but I wouldn't be surprised that after his conversion, that's when his name was changed. maybe he had such a bad reputation that preceded him, it was better to change his name. So whenever they said, hey, Paul's coming into town, they're like, oh, I haven't heard of this Paul guy. Okay, cool. I'd like to hear him preach. They said, Saul of Tarsus is coming to town. They're like, let me get out of here. I mean, this guy, this is a dangerous dude. So it would make sense if that's why. And then we have a guy named Abraham. You probably heard of him. His name wasn't always Abraham, though. His name started out as Abram, Genesis 17 and verse 5. Genesis 17 and verse 5. It says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So when God made that promise to him, that of him would come from him as many of the, as the stars of heaven, and that he would be the father of many nations, that all nations of the earth would be blessed in him, because of that, God renamed him and named him Abraham. And that's what, I think that's what Abraham, I mean, that's obviously what Abraham means, multitude of nations. And then let me give you one more. That was Abraham's grandson, Jacob, Genesis 32 and verse 28. Just to show you here that it is absolutely commonplace in the Bible to change somebody's name after their conversion. Genesis 32 and verse 28. Or just change their name for other reasons. It says, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It's interesting that he was mostly called Jacob after that. There were a few places in the Bible, in Genesis, after this point where he was called Israel, but most of the time he was still called Jacob. But the point is that God changed his name. And if it was sinful for Christians to call a man after the name of a pagan god, like Apollo was, then certainly the apostles would have just renamed him. They'd had biblical precedent for it. They said, you know what, Apollo, you're named after the Greek sun god. We don't probably like that connotation here. We're going to change your name, because Abraham's name was changed, Jacob's name was changed, Peter's name was changed, my name was changed, Paul, right? I used to be Saul, I'm Paul now. We're going to call you something else, John. There's already a John, maybe Bob. Probably wasn't Bob's back then, but whatever. They're going to call him something else. But they didn't. They just left his name Apollo, or Apollos, which is the name of the sun god. And they didn't rename him. They continued to use his given pagan name. I'll just give you a couple of examples of this. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12. It says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. So this Apollos was an eloquent preacher, mighty in the scriptures, and obviously a beloved brother here and preacher, and Paul wanted to send him to these brethren in Corinth. Like he was like one of Paul's right-hand men. So clearly, if Paul had some kind of a conscience issue calling him by the name of a pagan sun god, he would have renamed him, would he not? Let me give you one more. Titus 3 and verse 13. Paul writes to Titus and he says, bring Zenas, which we'll talk about later. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Here are two guys, both named after pagan gods, that Paul says to bring along with him. We'll get to him a little bit later. So remember, Apollo equals the sun god. The first day of the week equals Sunday. Right? If you can call a Christian preacher by the name of the sun, you can call the first day of the week by the name of the sun. Right? If it's good for one, it's good for another. As a matter of fact, which would be more of an insult, to call a day of the week by a pagan god or to call a Christian preacher by a pagan god, right? So I'm reasoning from the greater down to the lesser, as I see it anyway. All right, the next one is Artemis. That's in Titus 3 and verse 12. Actually, just one verse up from where we just were. I'm going in alphabetical order at this point. But don't worry, we're still on A, and we've been here for a while, but it's going to go a lot quicker. It's not evenly distributed with all the letters of the alphabet, or we'd be here for a while. Artemis, Titus 3 and verse 12, says, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined to winter," or there to winter. So Artemis is a contraction of the Greek name or word Artemidorus, which means the gift of Artemis. So Artemus is with an A, Artemis is with an I. Artemis is the same as Diana. You remember Diana, Acts chapter 19, great is Diana of the Ephesians. You remember her? She was kind of that great goddess of the Greeks and the Romans. Diana was Venus, was Aphrodite, was Ishtar, they were all the same god by different names. Let me read you a quote here from Wikipedia on Artemis. Artemis, that's with an I. Artemis is the Greek goddess of the hunt, the wilderness, wild animals, the moon, and chastity. The goddess Diana is her Roman equivalent. Artemis is the daughter of Zeus and Leto and the twin sister of Apollo. You remember that just from a minute ago. She was the patron and protector of young girls and was believed to bring disease upon women and relieve them of it. Real nice lady, right? Bring disease on you and then relieve you from it. It's kind of like the government. They like to impoverish you and then send you a check to help you out, right? Cracks me up. Artemis was worshipped as one of the primary goddesses of childbirth and midwifery, along with, I think that's Aletheia. I don't know how you pronounce that. Aletheia, we'll say. Much like Athena and Hestia. Artemis preferred to remain a maiden and is sworn never to marry. So this person was named after Artemis, his or her name being Artemis. I always assumed before I did this study, when I read that name Artemis, that it was a man. But now I'm wondering if it's not a woman. It's a female goddess name, so it's probably a woman. Although it was just kind of weird that Paul would be saying, hey, send this woman unto thee. And Tychicus, and so it sounds a little bit odd there. Maybe somebody else is traveling with her, but it'd be kind of weird to say, hey, you know, tell this woman to get moving and get out there to help you out. So anyway, but it could have been. Paul did have female helpers like Phoebe and Tryphena and Tryphosa and all the people with the church in their house. It'll come to me. They are the ones that corrected Apollos. Come on here. What is it? Lydia? Not Lydia. Well, Lydia is another one. No, not Lydia. Okay, it's in Acts chapter 18, among other places. Why in the world I can't think of that. Priscilla and Aquila. That's where it was. Priscilla and Aquila. So Priscilla was the woman. Aquila was the man. So Paul's helper, Artemis, was named after the pagan Greek goddess Artemis. Now, if it was sinful for a saint to go by the name of a pagan god, then Paul would have not called him or her, probably her, that. He would have just renamed him or her. And obviously, if it's not a sin to call a saint by the name of a pagan god, then it's not wrong to call a day of the week or a month of the year by the name of a pagan god. If there's one point you take home from this sermon, it'll probably be that last one, because I'm saying it after every single point, just to kind of drive it home. All right, the next one is Athens, still in the A's, Acts 18 and verse 1. If nothing else, you're getting a little bit of an education in Greek mythology, for whatever that's worth. You can at least be cultured, well-rounded people now, I suppose. And I think just doing word studies like this is interesting anyway, just seeing the word, you know, the history of where words come from. And if you can learn a little bit, and I am no expert by any stretch, I don't know anything, but if you can learn a little bit of Latin and a little bit of Greek, you can then figure out what a lot of words mean without ever having seen the word, because you can see that Latin or that Greek root in there, and you can realize, you know, what the word means. Okay, Athens, Acts 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Athens, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, is a city named after the patron goddess Athene and the capital of the important Greek state Attica, which became the cultural center of the ancient pre-Christian world. Athens was a very important place. I think probably everybody has heard of Athens. Where we might not have heard of a lot of the other ancient cities, everybody knows about Athens. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write the name of a city named after the pagan goddess Athene. If it was sinful to refer to the city by the name of a pagan goddess, the Holy Spirit would have inspired Luke to call the city after another name, like is done in other places in the Bible, which I already gave you examples of. And of course, if it's not a sin to call a city by the name of a pagan god, neither is it a sin to call the name of the day of the week or the month of the year by a pagan god. All right, next. Finally out of the A's, we are to Castor and Pollux. That's Acts 28 and verse 11. Kind of a neat sounding names, if you ask me. Acts 28 and verse 11. It says, and after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. So this ship's sign was Castor and Pollux. People have been naming ships for thousands of years. I don't know how far that goes back, but it at least goes back 2,000 years. Castor and Pollux, according to, this is also Unger's Bible Dictionary, I believe, yes. It is the Dioscuri, i.e., the sons of Jupiter, Castor being a horse tamer, and Pollux, which is Greek for Polydeuces, I think that's how you say that, the master of the art of boxing. So they had boxing back then, I guess. I didn't even realize that. But I guess they had the gladiators, and they liked to fight, so I guess that's not surprising. They were the ideal types of bravery and dexterity in fight, and thus became the tutelary, or the guardian, in other words, the tutelary gods of warlike youth. They were supposed to lend their aid to the mariner, who, in case of a storm, prays to them and vows to sacrifice a lamb to them as soon as the storm ceases. The ship in which Paul sailed from Malta had for its sign Castor and Pollux, Acts 28:11. So here are the these gods of war, in other words, and Paul and Luke were sailing in a ship named after these pagan gods of war. Luke specifically mentions, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the ship was named after these gods, Castor and Pollux, there in the verse we just read. Now, if it was a sin to call a ship by the name of pagan gods, right, then, or if it was a sin even to utter the name of a pagan god, then the Holy Spirit and Luke would be guilty of sin, would they not? Because the argument was made, you know, that you're not supposed to make mention of the names of pagan gods, which we'll get to that verse in the next study or two. But if it was a sin, then clearly Luke is wrong here for even calling it by that name. And here's the other thing. It was not necessary to give the sign of the ship. Right? There was, as far as I know, in this account, you could have left off the name of the ship and it really didn't change the account any, right? So it wasn't necessary for it to be included, but it was. Obviously, the Holy Spirit wanted it there. That's why it's there. But if it was sinful to say it, he could have just left it off, right? Because it was not like it was crucial information, as far as I know. So if it's not a sin for a ship to be called after the name of a pagan god, neither is it a sin for the day of the week or the month of the year to be called after a pagan god. All right, let's look at the next two. These are basically the same name, so I'm going to put them together. That is Hermas and Hermes. Romans 16 and verse 14. Paul says here to these Romans, he writes, salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. So Hermas and Hermes. These are both names for the god Mercury. Hermas is the Greek word Hermas, which is Mercury, and Hermes is the Greek name of Mercury, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary. Now, here's an article or an excerpt from an article on Mercury from Wikipedia, because probably a lot of us don't even know that a lot of the planets that are named, the names of the planets were actually names of gods first. We didn't even realize that Mercury was the name of a god, but it was. Mercury is a major god in Roman religion and mythology, being one of the 12 Dei Consentes within the ancient Roman pantheon. He is the god of financial gain, commerce, eloquence, messages, communication, including divination, travelers, boundaries, luck, trickery, and thieves. Which, yeah, financial gain and commerce, trickery, and thieves. A lot of times those two things go together, don't they? He also serves as the guide of souls to the underworld. Now, I want you to just remember three of the things that he was the god of: eloquence, messages, and communication, because we'll be getting back to that in a minute. Because Paul was called by some heathens Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. That's because Mercury was the god of communication. That's why they called Paul Mercurius. We'll get to that here at the end of the sermon, Lord willing. Now, Paul's brethren in Christ, Hermas and Hermes, were named after the pagan god Mercury, the Roman god. Now, if it's sinful for saints to go by the name of a pagan god, then Paul would not have called him that. He would have just renamed him, called him something else. I've already been over that point. If it was a sin, or if it's not a sin, for a man to be called after the name of a pagan god, neither is it a sin for a day of the week to be called after a pagan god or a month of the year. Now, this is interesting. The name Wednesday, if you'll remember from last sermon, it, quote, corresponds to the Latin counterpart Dies Mercuri, or Day of Mercury. So if a Christian saint can be called Mercury without it being a sin, then a day of the week certainly can be. So anybody that says, hey, you are a sinner, if you refer to the fourth day of the week as Wednesday, because that's Woden's day, that's Mercury's day. You know, you don't be calling a day of the week after a pagan god, and yet Paul calls two guys there after the name of Mercury. Same exact name. All right, next one, Mars Hill, Acts 17 and verse 22. Acts 17 and verse 22. It's funny, I read this for years and never realized that Mars Hill was Mars Hill. It was the hill that belonged to Mars. That's why it was called Mars Hill. Go figure. Funny, the things that you read when you're not familiar with pagan mythology or whatever and you don't even know what it means. Mars Hill and Areopagus, both. So Acts 17, 22 says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. And then also in verse 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. I always wondered, you know, why Areopagus and Mars Hill were, you know, the names don't sound alike at all, but it seems like it's the same place, and it indeed is. Mars Hill is Greek for Ares Pagos. Kind of sounds like Areopagos, doesn't it? Ares Pagos, which, in case you don't read Greek, and neither do I, that means Hill of Ares. And Ares is the Greek god of war, the Roman god Mars. So a lot of these Greek and Roman gods, they were the same god, they just had different names for them. And, you know, it could have been the Greeks were around first and they came up with their pantheon of gods. And then when the Romans conquered them, they just changed the names. Same gods, different name. This is also, it says, another name for Areopagus. Now, Areopagus, this is also according to Unger's. And I'm going to read, this is a bit of a lengthy quote, but I just want to give you some history here. This might just be interesting to you, I think, because you can get a better idea of where Paul was and what he was doing and the significance of where they took him whenever he got to witness to these heathens there in Athens. Areopagus is the hill of Ares, the Greek god of war, equivalent to Roman Mars. Mars Hill is thus the Latin form of Areopagus. It is the name of a bare rocky place some 377 feet high immediately northwest of the Acropolis of Athens, and separated from it by a narrow declivity. Steps cut in the rock lead to the summit, where benches, rough and rock-hewn, can still be seen. This is really interesting. This is 2,000 years ago, and you can still go there, and you can still walk up those steps and go to Mars Hill or Areopagus and see the very, you can literally walk on the same exact steps that the Apostle Paul walked on. I'd love to do that. That would be really interesting. And that's one thing that's so neat about the Bible. You take the Book of Mormon, for instance, and it tells all these grandiose tales about all these civilizations that lived on the North American continent and all these wars that happened and all this history. It's not history at all. It's just a bunch of lies. There's not one shred of evidence for that. Not one shred of archaeological evidence that all these civilizations lived here, you know, back 1,400 years ago or however long it was. But you go to the Bible, and you can literally walk over there, and you can walk up the very steps of the place that it says Paul walked up and argued with these philosophers. It's still there. And a lot of the things in the Bible are still there. And if they're not still there, they're there now because people have dug down and excavated all these ruins and found the very ruins of many, many of the places that the Bible talks about and validated what the Bible says, New and Old Testament. That's really neat. Our faith is not just based on superstition. It's not just based on stories. It's based on actual factual history. And I think that's really fascinating. The word Areopagus in Acts 17, 19, and 22 may refer either to the hill or to the court that met there. In either case, Paul's speech was in all likelihood on this hill as the customary meeting place of the court. So that's where the court met, on top of the hill. I don't know if there was a building up there or not, but they would get together and have trials, court proceedings. This court was composed of city fathers, and in early times exercised supreme authority in political as well as religious matters. Although largely a criminal court in the age of Pericles, in Roman times it had reverted once more to interest in educational and religious matters. It is quite understandable, therefore, that this court took hold of Paul and brought him to its judges in session, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming," which is not what the King James says, but it's, you know, basically modern rendering. The Areopagus court, it is true, met at intervals in the Stoa Basileos, or Royal Stoa. If this happened to be the case when Paul was in Athens, then the famous apostle gave his address in Acts 17, 22-31 in the Stoa. It wouldn't surprise me if that was the case, because it says in Proverbs that he that is diligent in his business shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. So if he was standing before the supreme judges of the land of Greece, wouldn't surprise me at all. What an opportunity that must have been. I would have loved to have been there to witness it. So the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write the name of a hill called Mars Hill, named after the Greek god Mars. If it was sinful to refer to a hill by the name of a pagan god, the Holy Spirit would have inspired Luke to call the hill by another name. He could have called it God's Hill. He could have called it whatever he wanted to. If it's not a sin to call a hill by the name of a pagan god, then it's not a sin to call the name of a day of a week or the day of a month or the month of the year by a pagan god. In fact, the month of March is named after Mars. I already showed you that last time. And the third day of the week, Tuesday, is named after the god Mars. So if it's not a sin for the Holy Spirit and a Christian such as Luke to call a hill by the name of the Greek god Mars, then neither is it a sin for a Christian to call the third month of the year or the third day of the week a name that comes from Mars. Right? If it's good for one, it's good for the other. All right, the next one is Olympus, Romans 16 and verse 15. So salute Philologus, there you go, and Julia, Nerus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. So Olympus is the name of the god Olympus with a U. Olympus in the Bible is with an A. This is from an article called Olympus Meaning from Abiram Publications. It says the name Olympus obviously comes from Olympus, the actual mountain in Greece where Greek mythology situated its pantheon, which was its numerous numbers of gods, of 12 Olympian gods headed by Zeus. According to the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, Olympus is the mountain in the north of Thessaly, the fabled abode of the greater gods of ancient Greek mythology, hence applied to heaven as the divine abode, rarely to the sky. So here we have one of the saints in Rome, Olympus, who is named after the mountain where all of the Greek gods resided, supposedly, obviously. If it was sinful to call this meeting place, this mountain, after the name of a pagan god, then the Holy Spirit would have just inspired Paul to call it something else, right? And if it's not a sin for a man to be named after a pagan god or a place where pagan gods met, then it's not a sin to call a day of the week or a month of the year after that same name. And then we have Zenus. This will be the last name. And that's in Titus 3 and verse 13. Titus 3 and verse 13. Paul writes to Titus and he says, "Bring Zenus the lawyer." Don't hold it against the guy because he was a lawyer. He was probably a decent guy. "And Apollos on their journey, diligently that nothing be wanting unto them." Zenus is the shortened form of Xenodorus, which means gift of Zeus, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary. So Zenus is named after Zeus, and Zeus, according to the OED, is the name of the supreme deity of the ancient Greeks, compared with Jupiter. So Zeus and Jupiter were the same god. Speaking of Jupiter, the Catholics took a statue of Jupiter and moved it into the Vatican and called it St. Peter, and Catholics have been going there for hundreds and hundreds of probably over 1,000 years and kissing the toes of Jupiter, so much so that they have kissed them off. I've told you this before. You can actually look this up and see pictures of it. They have kissed off the god's toe. They call him Peter. Now that is sinful. That is worshiping an idol. And probably not very hygienic either. So Paul's helper, Zenus, was named after the supreme Greek god Zeus. Now, if the other ones weren't bad enough, now he's named after the biggest god, right? The most powerful god, the most famous god. Everybody's heard of Zeus. Everybody that's read anything or been around for any length of time has heard about Zeus. If it was sinful to be named after a pagan god, then it would be the most sinful to be named after the supreme god of the Greeks. If anybody's name needed changed, it was Zenus. But it wasn't. So if it's not a sin to call the name a man after the name of a pagan god, especially Zeus of all, then it follows that it's not a sin to call the name of the day of a week or the month of the year after the name of a pagan god, as long as that name is not used in an act of worship of a false god, which I'll get into here in a minute. Now, remember, Zenus is the same as the name named after Zeus, and Zeus is Jupiter. Do you remember what Thursday is named after? Thursday, which is Thunder's Day, which is Jupiter's Day. Remember that from last week? So here you have a guy named a Christian disciple named after Jupiter, and we have a day of the week named after Jupiter. If it's okay to name a Christian disciple after Jupiter and call him after the name of Jupiter, it's okay to call the name of a day of the week, after Jupiter. So let me summarize the different days of the week that I just mentioned there that are named after pagan gods. So you have Sunday, which is the day of the sun, and you have Apollos and Apollonia, which are named after the same sun god. You have Tuesday, which is the day of Mars, and you have Mars Hill, an Areopagus named after Mars. Wednesday is Woden's day, or the day of Mercury, and you have Hermes and Hermes, which means Mercury. They're named after the god Mercury as well. Thursday is Thor's day, or the day of Jupiter, or the day of Zeus, in other words, and you have Zenus, who is named after Zeus, who is Jupiter. And then Friday is the day of Venus, and you have Esther, who is Ishtar, who is Venus, named after the same god. So 5 of the 7 days of the week are named after pagan gods, and we have people and places named after those same 5 pagan gods in the scriptures. There is no argument left here that you cannot call the names of the days of the week by the names of these pagan gods, because the Bible does the very same thing. Now, let me just cover this last section here, and then we'll be done for today. And that is really the crux of the matter. I've showed you that it's not necessarily wrong to use pagan names or to call things by pagan names, but there are instances in which it would be wrong to call things or people by pagan names, and that is if it is used as an act of worship. Then it's sinful. And I'll give you an example from the Bible. So turn with me to Acts 14, 8 through 11. Acts 14, 8 through 11. I read this passage at the beginning of the service today for this reason. So Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, and he gets to Lystra, and he finds this man that was impotent in his feet, and he heals him. And I'll read it to you. It says, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker." So they call these guys, they see this act when Paul healed this crippled man, and therefore they give the names, they give Paul and Barnabas the names of these pagan gods, because they think the pagan gods have come down in the likeness of men. In other words, they are incarnate in Paul and Barnabas, and they call them by the name of their pagan gods. Jupiter for Barnabas, Mercurius for Paul. Now, Jupiter is, according to the OED, the supreme deity of the ancient Romans, corresponding to the Greek Zeus, the ruler of gods and men, and the god of the heavens, whose weapon was the thunderbolt. And then Mercury is a Roman divinity identified from an early period with the Greek Hermes, son of Jupiter, and Maia, the god of eloquence, son of Jupiter and Maia, the god of eloquence and feats of skill, the protector of traitors and thieves, the presider over roads, the conductor of departed souls to the lower world, and the messenger of the gods, which is why they called Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker, represented in art as a young man with winged sandals and a winged hat and bearing caduceus, whatever that is. So then these guys try to worship Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas would not allow it. Verses 13 through 18. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands. Garlands are wreaths made of flowers or leaves. He brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul, that just a little side note, that shows that Barnabas was an apostle. Right, it wasn't just Paul. There were more, you know, there were more than 12 apostles, right? There was the original 12, and then Judas fell, and then Matthias replaced him. But then there was also Paul. There was Barnabas, according to this. James was called an apostle. Silas was called an apostle. Jesus was called the apostle and high priest of our faith. So you had about 17, if I remember right, counted up in the scripture anyway. I've done that at other times, so I'm not going to do it right now. But anyway, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." So it was all they could do to keep these guys from sacrificing to them, because when they saw an impotent man that was healed and now could leap and walk, that to them was the power of God. Only to them it was the power of their gods, because they didn't know the true God, and they were going to worship Paul and Barnabas, thinking they were Jupiter and Mercury. Now, in this case, since the names were used to worship pagan gods, it was not acceptable for Paul and Barnabas to be called Mercurius and Jupiter. You'll notice as you go through the rest of the Bible, it does not say, "and Mercurius went to Athens," and Mercurius went to Rome, or whatever. Paul was not renamed Mercurius, obviously, because, if it's not obvious enough, that had a connotation of worship with it. Paul would not accept that pagan name because they were using that pagan name in worship of him. Barnabas would not accept the name of Jupiter, even though Zenas was named Jupiter. Remember, Zenas has the same name. He's named after the same god. Paul would call Zenas Zenas, but Paul certainly wasn't going to call Barnabas Jupiter, because that was used in his act of worship by these pagans, and you can't do that. Likewise, Mercurius, right? Hermas and Hermes were the same name as Mercurius. But Paul was not going to accept that name, but he would call those other guys that name, because it was not an act of worship for him to call them Mercury, but it was an act of worship for these heathens to call Paul Mercury. You see the difference? So there are numerous cases that I've just cited above where pagan names were not used in worship of pagan gods, and it was fine to call those people in those places after those names. Nothing wrong with it whatsoever. But it's a different story when it comes down to names used in worship. So that will take care of what I have to say today. Next time, I'm going to pick up, Lord willing, and we're going to talk about how the Jews used the Babylonian calendar for their months of the year after they were in exile to Babylon. So when they went to Babylon for 70 years, they picked up a lot of the things from the Babylonians, and one of the things they picked up was the use of their calendar and their months of the year, named after one of them anyway, was named after one of their pagan gods, and the other one were at least Babylonian names. And those very names were used in the scripture to name the months which God had once named other names, and the Jews used the Babylonian names, and the Holy Scripture, or the Holy Spirit, records those names being used, and nobody was censured for using the Babylonian names for the months. So we'll look at that next time, and then we'll have one more sermon after this on it, for a total of four in this series, because I want to answer some other questions after I get through that. So thank you for your kind and patient attention.